I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. We'll be looking at this beloved passage that we know so well. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask his blessing upon his preached word this week. Father, as we turn to these beautiful words, this promise of a Savior who has come, we ask that you would show us more of him. Well, Father, you were there that night. And you are here this morning. So, Father, connect us more and more to your great love and the peace that we have in you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, you need to know, if I catch you being asleep before I even make it to point one, I know that you are watching basketball already today. So, hang with me this morning. All right, here we go. Let's look at this great passage. Stephen Leiner, our wonderful music director, often uses a particular quote whenever he wants to say something really, really important. It goes something like this: "As it turns out," and then he gives a pause, and then he says something very, very profound. Something like, "As it turns out, the Detroit Lions are going to win the Super Bowl this year." Something along those lines. I'm going to borrow from him this morning in the spirit of Christmas in the second week of Advent and simply say this: "As it turns out, angels have a lot to do with the Christmas story." Have you ever thought about their role in what we know about the Lord? Seriously, have you ever considered how relevant angelic beings are to the coming of Jesus? As it turns out, they really are dominant characters in these passages that we love so much. Think about some of our Christmas hymns, our favorite songs that we have already sung even this morning. "Angels, we have heard on high. Angels from the realms of glory." And of course, "Hark the herald angels sing." You see, God often sent angels, these heavenly beings, to communicate things that were profound. And here we are at the marvel of the incarnation. It's clear from Scripture, as it turns out, whenever angels speak, people listen. For sure, every time. Our passage this morning, though, is more than just angels speaking. We see that angels sing. What caused these glorious heavenly beings to sing with joy? That's the picture, and that's the question for us this morning. Here on the second Sunday of Advent, as we are looking through some of these songs recorded in Luke's gospel, which reveal these traditional themes, last week Will touched on hope. This week we look at peace. What is peace? It's one of those things I don't really have to explain because we all so desperately want it. It is the absence of strife, the end of hostility, no more fighting. Don't we long for peace? Of course we do. The season of Advent really is this time of year in which we kind of discipline our souls to remember all that Jesus brought with him and all that Jesus will bring when he comes again, both at the same time. Advent is this confident anticipation that everything Jesus has done and all that he will do, that truly, in a sense, the appetizer really does lead to the feast. This morning, we see peace. Again, I don't have to convince you of how much we long for this. Don't we long for a nation of peace? Don't we long for a world of peace? Don't we long for a home of peace? Knowing that's true, let's think about two observations from our passage this morning. First, as we consider this peace that Jesus brought with us the first time, I want us to see the foundation of our peace. And then secondly, the consequences of his peace. The foundation and the consequences. All right, first, let's consider the foundation. Let's enter back into the story. Look back, Luke 2, verse 8, and let's go through what happened. Well, we see the incarnation has occurred. Jesus has been born in Bethlehem as promised. On that night, in that general geographical vicinity, there is a group of shepherds, faithful men doing their task, common men doing a very common, ordinary job. These men, for no particular reason, were chosen by God to hear the words of this proclamation of the Lord. Verse 9, notice it was one singular angel who spoke. It was evening, it was dark, the shepherds were doing their role, and then seemingly out of nowhere, this majestic heavenly creature just appeared, one angel. Imagine being in their shoes. Of course, they were terrified. I assure you, I'm scared to walk into this church building by myself when it's dark. But here they were in the darkness with this angelic being upon them. These shepherds would have been beyond frightened at seeing this one creature. No warning, no preparation, with all of the light, with all of the glory, with all of the awe of heaven above them, looking at them. And it was kind of the Lord at this point to only have one. We'll have a host of them in a moment, but just this one now, and he was speaking. This angel gave these words of exhortation. Don't be afraid. Surely the shepherds were thrilled to hear that, because they would have been afraid. The angel said there was good news to share. Again, they would have been relieved to hear that. They weren't in trouble. In fact, this news they came to share, he came to share, was joyous. Joyous because a Savior had been born. That is always good news, because don't we all want a Savior to help us with whatever is going on in our life? Of course we do. But this Savior, said the angel, is Christ, the Lord. Not just any Savior. This baby is a particular Savior. And though the angel doesn't exactly tell the shepherds to go and find the baby, he gave them a clue, a sign, that the baby would be wrapped in cloths and in lying in a manger. That is a feeding trough for animals, a place of humiliation. It was certainly possible on that night, and we have to assume it's true, that other babies would have been born in that general area. But only this baby would be placed in such a manger. Meaning the shepherds, as you go and look for this child, you're going to see a family with a baby, but this will be the sign. No one else has to stoop so low as a manger to put their child in it. One of the commentaries I read this week talking about this whole scene asked if the nativity sets that we put out in our homes, we have in our church, etc., if they actually demonstrated a bit of reality. And this particular writer said, yeah, probably so. It really would have been a barn and animals and Mary and Joseph and a baby. Return to the story. Notice the climatic fashion, if you will, rather than disappearing in a flash like it arrived. The angel was no longer alone. But in an instant, a multitude of angels appeared, a host of them. An army, if you will, of them. The night sky would have been filled with these angelic creatures, unimaginable to our eyes, their holiness, their beauty. There they were. But notice verse 13. They were not teaching. They were not explaining. They weren't just being present. No, this host of angels was a choir. And this choir from heaven, they were singing. Angelic beings, those who knew of the throne room of Jesus before this night, singing in unison. Glory to God in the highest. Imagine that. Imagine being there. What a picture. It's going to be just like tonight when our choir sings. It'll be just like that night. It'll be beautiful. But here they were, these common men, doing this common, simple task of being shepherds. And then above them in some way, this majestic host of heavenly creatures singing. They witness a heavenly choir serenading them about a Savior who is Christ the Lord. But question, why sing? Why not just state it? Why not just let that one singular angel do his task to tell the news, go back to heaven, report to the Father, mission accomplished, and let's get on with our business. Why did they sing? William Hendrickson, a Reformed writer, talked about the nature of poetry inside the Bible. He said this, "If poetry is to be frowned upon, then why did it please the Holy Spirit to include so much of it in Scripture?" Isn't this the answer? That certain things are so precious, they can't just be stated. They have to be sung. Certain things are so beloved, you don't just say them, you sing them. I don't know if my old Kentucky home would bring you to tears if you just heard it read. But when it's sung, even I get a little teary-eyed. Notice verse 14. See what caused the angels to sing. It says, because the glory of God, the one to whom they served, his peace, the peace in which they knew, that peace, had come to his creation. You see, we love this, of course, but the foundation of this peace may not be exactly what we first expect. This peace is not a political reality. It's not just a subjective feeling that we may have. Rather, God's peace is connected to the type of Savior this baby was. The baby is, quote, the Christ, the Lord. Christ, this is the title of Jesus. It means he's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. That is the one that we've been waiting on ever since the Garden of Eden. The one that's been predicted, the one that's been pictured throughout all of the Old Testament. It's him, all the way back to the fall, including the Micah 5 passage that Deb just read. The one who Isaiah prophesied would have the government upon his shoulders. Yes, it's this one. But do you see the significance of this anointed one? This is where it gets heavy. You see, the same Isaiah who wrote of this glorious birth of Jesus also wrote about this baby once he was a man that, quote, this child was pierced for our transgressions. This baby who brought peace was crushed for our iniquities. Again, do you see why the angels sang? It's because the one who would end God's hostility toward us had come. Peace has come for us. God's hostility against sinners like you and me is now over. The foundation of peace is that the God who made us and formed us is no longer angry with us because of this child. This one who is qualified to die, to be sacrificed, to remove our sin so that God's anger is gone forever. That's what caused the celebration of heaven. We can live with our adopted Father forever. So I ask you this morning, is that the peace that you celebrate? Because that is the peace that Jesus has for us. Jesus on the cross proclaiming, "It is finished," meaning we have peace with God. This year I did a Bible study where I read through the Bible in a year. And currently, in December, I'm in the book of Hosea. If you're familiar with Hosea, you know it's a difficult read. It's difficult because God commanded the prophet Hosea to marry an unfaithful woman who would continue in her unfaithfulness after marriage. Why on earth would God command such a thing? Again, if you're familiar with the story, you know he did it to illustrate his relationship with us, with people, People made in his image, that he is our faithful Lord, our faithful husband. We are the unfaithful spouse. We need a savior. Friends, all hopes of peace, it begins here. It depends upon God's wrath against us, which we deserve and have earned, being taken upon the Son. Before we move on, let me simply make this observation about this. Don't you love that this fact of our sin being forgiven, don't you love that it makes heaven happy? That peace with God has come for sinners causes this choir to sing. They, the heavenly beings, they are happy because our sin is being removed. I love that picture. The angelic choir from heaven sang, because our sin is gone. That's the foundation. Now let's consider the other side of the coin. Look back at verse 14. What are the consequences of this peace? That is, what are the applications for you and me today because this has happened? Again, this angelic choir provided not only this beautiful promise of our sin being forgiven, but also notice this very tremendously important theological lesson in verse 14. There's a bit of good news here, along with bad news, if you will. Of course, the hostility of our sin being forgiven is the greatest of news, but notice exactly what the angels were seeing. Peace with whom he is pleased. Again, for us this morning, as followers of Jesus, we say amen and amen. But this does imply there must be those here on this earth with whom, in fact, he's not pleased. Let's be honest this morning. This isn't exactly the message we want. It's not what we wanted to hear. We wanted the end of the battle completely. We want to celebrate the end of the war forever and ever and ever. What this recognizes is there is still hostility on this earth. Winston Churchill, 1940, Prime Minister of Great Britain. The Battle of Britain had come to an end as Germany continued to wage war against England. Finally, Germany focused their attention toward Russia. But the battle was not over. The war was not over. Churchill famously said this: "This is the end of the beginning." I think that's what Advent means for us. It's the end of the beginning. Christ has come. As I prepared this week and thinking about this message of peace, I couldn't get this other passage out of my mind. It's from Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Go back and read it later. Let me read this to you, thinking about the peace that Jesus brought, how much we love in the good news. But hear what Jesus said when he began his ministry. He said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother." Can't we all say, "What? I thought we were celebrating the Prince of Peace." And Jesus says, "No, I brought a sword." Is this a misprint? Is this a contradiction? Is this why people don't believe the Bible? Later in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus sent his disciples out two by two to bear witness about his kingdom. And he said to them, "Go to a home and say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, your peace will return to you." Do you see the consequences of Jesus' peace? This message goes to all throughout the world, and he will be rejected by some, resulting in hostility. That's not the message we want. Is this a mystery? Absolutely. But is this a reality? We know it is. As badly as we want peace everywhere with everyone, we all know that's not true today, not yet. You see, the status of this world today is that peace has come to God's people, and conflict continues until he returns. So what's the good news? Why do we celebrate? Consider this morning. What about you? What about this church? What about the kingdom of God all over the world? What about those with whom his favor does exist? You see, there are two relationships here which are eternally changed because of the coming of this Christ and his work. Church, because you belong to God the Father just as Jesus does, I love how John Piper stated this. Christian, today, you have peace with yourself. And secondly, you have peace with all other Christians. Think about it. First, consider your relationship with yourself this morning because Christ came for you. Do you see? You are favored with him. The God of the heavens is pleased with you because of Christ. Your past, your present, your future, they all belong to the Savior, and he's pleased with you. So whatever you have done, whatever was done to you, your abuse, your regrets, your addiction, your crimes, your guilt, you have Jesus' peace today. You're free. So therefore, the angels sing for you. Similarly, whatever you face today, from sickness to confusion to frustration, your Father knows it all. And he's pleased with you today. The angels sing. Seriously, when Jesus told us to love our neighbor as ourselves, it does imply that we're able to love ourselves. Christian, throughout your life, because this baby came and died and rose again for you, here is the theme of our life. Be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and he will give you his peace. This is how we live. But then there is another obvious implication. We'll finish with this. If Jesus frees us to be at peace with ourselves, then it's only natural we have peace with each other. Specifically, we have peace with all those other people with whom God is pleased with. That according to Jesus, it may not be your biological family, but it's absolutely your brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, this family, our church family, look around. We live at peace with each other because Jesus came for us. We are a family. It's who we are. This Christmas season, I remind you that Jesus said this to us. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. You see, when you work to make peace with those with whom you have conflict, you're participating in the work of God himself. Brian Smith of InterVarsity Press tells a story. It's a picture of peace within hostility. Smith said in the early 1990s, there was a horrible civil war in what was then Yugoslavia. There were three factions in that conflict: the Serbs, the Croats, the Bosniaks. Over 100,000 people died. Some of you remember this in the former Soviet Union era. In Sarajevo, there was a musician from Bosnia who emerged in the midst of all the fighting. No one knew who he was, but he became world-renowned because of what he did in the middle of the war. Every single day, he would go out into the madness, into the chaos, and he simply played his cello day after day, in full attire, formal attire, in the midst of all the ruins in the streets. No one knew when, no one knew where, but as soon as he started playing, they would gather and they would listen. The starving, the grieving, the hopeless, they would listen as he played, and he said this. He said, though they are hungry, they have a soul. He said that even in the midst of war, the souls of people know that God has made us for beauty, for goodness, for truth. And the music of that cello, day after day after day, revealed the longing that we all have this morning. We want peace. TCPC, my hope for us this season, my hope for us in this coming new year, is that as we await for our King to return, this family, our family, this church, which God has allowed us to be a part, is that the peace of Jesus is experienced here. Yes, individually in our life, but also with each other. Our souls long for what we have here. I love the rhythm of our worship service. We sing, we recite. With one voice, we confess our sin. With one voice, we repent of those sins. We hear collectively our assurance of God's pardon. But then how do we respond? We greet each other with peace. God's peace. It's how we live. We celebrate peace together. So truly, this world may crumble. Politics may divide. All of that may happen out there. But as it turns out, what happens here is a place of peace. Jesus is our Lord. He came, and he invites us now as one body to have a meal together. Shall we? We shall. Let me pray. I'll transition us to the Lord's Prayer, and then Will guide us as we come and feast with our Prince of Peace again today. But Father, the truths of this passage are too good to believe. How we long for peace forevermore. Father, would you show us through this meal, again with the preach word and all of worship this morning, the peace that we have with you and how it extends to one another. We thank you this morning that you in Christ love us. We pray now as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. This day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.